No, we're not wasting any time. Get right into the Scripture. It's great to see you all again today, coming out through the rain.
Yeah, great to see you too.
Very encouraging. Now, I'm going to be giving two classes and then a very, very short class in addition. So it's like a triple header.
Yes.
Like three games in one night. The first lesson yesterday was intended to challenge your faith. Okay? The second lesson was a bit more to encourage your faith. And the first lesson tonight will be a little bit appealing more to the mind. It's sort of like a Christian evidences, a reasons for belief kind of talk. And then the second talk will be more give you vision. Vision for what God can do through you. And then we'll have a short discussion, as I was asked, about the question of marriage and divorce. So my first talk, are we going to have the PowerPoint running? All right, good. It's on the question of pain and suffering. Now, this is a difficult talk for me to give for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's an emotional topic. And I'm not a particularly emotional guy. I have the same emotions that everybody has, okay? I'm just not very good at expressing them. Another reason this is a difficult topic for me is, honestly, I haven't had very much suffering in my life. That's the honest truth. For a rich, comfortable American to come to Nigeria to talk about the question of pain and suffering, that's a little bit problematic already, don't you think? So let's just get it out there. We have an expression in America, we say if there's an elephant in the room, you point out the elephant. And that's like the elephant in the room. I've not had a lot of suffering. But I do know what the Bible says about pain and suffering. And I do know it's a difficult question for many Christians. So I'm going to take the time to address this question.
Amen.
Apparently, I taught at Florida International University a couple years ago. Okay, great. Now, we're going to look at it from two perspectives. First, we're going to start up here. We're going to ask, what is the intellectual response to this difficult question? And I'm going to show you why it is a difficult question. And then, more briefly, but maybe more importantly, we're going to talk about the emotional response to the question of pain and suffering. Okay? Now, I'm going to start by playing the role of a skeptic. So for the next 2 or 3 minutes, I'm kind of like your enemy, okay? Got it? So I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to trick you. So warning, I'm going to trick you. I have two questions. They're actually easy questions. Question number one, do you believe that God is all-powerful, that the God you believe in could do whatever he wants?
Yes.
Are you sure about that?
Yes.
Okay, good. Do you believe that that same God is a God of love? In fact, not only does he have love, he is so loving that love is defined by that God. Is that the God you believe in?
Yes.
And I say the God you believe in certainly does not exist.
Why?
Because think about it. How many people died from Ebola last year in Sierra Leone and Guinea and Liberia? Thousands. So the way I see it, there's only two choices. Either God wanted to prevent that, but he was powerless, or he doesn't care. He has no mercy. He says that's their problem. By the way, I don't agree with what that person just said, but you have to admit, that's a good point. Surely you've thought about this question. Surely at some point you've questioned God on this point. By the way, just so you know, it's not a sin to question God. It's not a sin to have doubts. What is a problem is to bury those doubts and not allow them to come to a surface and not allow God to provide the answers to those doubts. And I believe there is an answer for all those doubts, but I don't know about you, but I have doubts sometimes. Especially for the young people. I want to address the young people. You're at a point in your life where probably a lot of what you believe it because, I don't know, you're just raised believing it. And you can't survive your whole life on that kind of belief. At some point, you're going to have to ask, why do I believe this stuff? And don't feel guilty when that happens. And you're going to ask your parents a question. They're going to say, oh, don't ask that question. You should have faith. Well, hopefully they won't say that. But they might. But having doubts and having questions is not evidence of not having faith. Because we need to combine the evidence and the answers with faith. In fact, the more confident I am of God's truth, the more I can step out on faith. And to the extent my faith is not strong, then it's harder for me to step out on that faith. So let's talk about this question. But you have to admit that it's a hard question. Why would a baby be born with a horrible birth defect, die in great pain, the parents suffer horrible, you know, suffering, and then the baby dies? What's the point of that? What's God have in mind with that? Why would God allow a tsunami to wipe out more than 200,000 people in Sumatra and Sri Lanka? Seems like there's only two options. Either he doesn't care, his love is not as great as you think, or he doesn't have the power. By the way, I believe that is a false dichotomy. I believe that's a false argument, but it certainly seems like a reasonable one at first. Now, warning, the answer is not simple. If somebody tells you, oh, that's easy, don't listen to that person. They don't know what they're talking about. The answer to this question is not an easy answer. One thing I would say for sure, I keep doing this. I keep getting behind my PowerPoint, all right? So there's the point I just made. So I'll go on to the next slide, but I'll leave that one up for a minute for you to read it, either that or listen to me, whichever you choose. One thing I would say is there certainly is a lot of suffering in the world. That's for sure. There's pain, you know. An acute pain, somebody breaks their bone and it heals, that doesn't create a theological question for me. But how about the person who has terminal cancer and suffers extreme, unending pain to the point where it makes them consider even taking their own life? What's God establishing by that? Why does this plan include such a thing? And then there's disease. Why did God create malaria? I mean, why does a loving and all-powerful God allow AIDS? Is it some kind of revenge or something? Seriously? These are hard questions. So it begs a couple of questions. Is this suffering, in fact, evil and bad? That's one of the assumptions in that argument. That argument is assuming that suffering is inherently bad or evil. I want to challenge that. Another thing I want to challenge is whether these things are, in fact, God's fault, or if they're a sign of another aspect of God. But you have to admit, these are hard questions. So some kinds of pain, chronic pain, disease, broken relationships. Now, there's a saying that parents have in America. They say this, it's sticks and stones can break my bones, but words would never hurt me. That's what parents say to their kids in America. That's a big fat lie. Because the emotional pain, the spouse that is unfaithful, the brother or sister who turns their back on you, that's a deeper pain than any physical pain. Why does God allow for that? There are still other kinds of pain, poverty and hunger. In America, we don't know much of that, but you certainly have some experiences of that in this country. Violence, terrorism. Which aspect of God allows Boko Haram to run amok? That's a good question. Fear. That's another kind of suffering that I don't think we acknowledge enough. the people who have experienced sexual abuse, terrorism, how about those girls that were stolen from their school? They will be scarred with fear for the rest of their life, a kind of suffering that doesn't stop. It's another kind of suffering. Disappointment, fear of failure, loss of hope, and then death itself. Why did God invent death? You know, these all seem to be a good question. And why would a good and loving God allow these things? Is it because he lacks the power to prevent them, or because he doesn't care enough to prevent them? All right, now, I want to get to the answer. Hopefully you're not like, I'm getting out of here. Why wait till the end? I'm going to abandon my Christianity. Hopefully that's not what you're thinking. But I'm guessing everybody in this room has asked this question. If not, you need to learn to start asking a few more good questions. That's what I would say. So I want to talk about a Christian response to these questions. The different kinds of suffering. The genocide of the Armenians. And sexual abuse and loneliness. Is it because God doesn't care? Or is it because he's powerless? Now I want to talk about why I believe the Christianity can explain suffering. And when we get to the next part, I want to talk about what the Muslim says about suffering, what the Hindu says about suffering, what the atheist says about suffering, what the Buddhists say about suffering. And I believe, in the end, Christianity, or perhaps Judaism, offers the only reasonable response to the question of suffering. I'm going to talk about free will. I'm going to talk about sin. I'm going to talk about natural causes. And even, perhaps, foolishness. That might be a cause of some suffering. So I want to ask you a question. This is not a trick question. Do you believe that we as human beings have free will, that we have choice? Well, why do we have choice? The reason we have choice is because God gave it to us. Why did God give us choice? Very simple. Because he loves us. In fact, why do we even exist? What's the atheist response to that? Just an accident, a random event, no purpose, no meaning. Why do we exist? Well, just go to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. The reason we exist is because God wanted to love us and he wanted us to love him. But love gives a choice. I have a simple question for that atheist skeptic. Can you force somebody to love you?
No.
It is literally impossible. That's why there were two trees in the garden. One was the tree to sustain us, to give us joy and pleasure. The other tree, he didn't want us to eat from. That tree represented the things that God could have given us, but he chose not to because he loved us. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why did God put that in the tree? So that he could tempt us? No. Because we had to have a choice. Adam and Eve had a choice. God took a big chance. In fact, anybody who chooses to be a parent is taking a big risk. You risk your child having a life of suffering and crime and degradation and going to your grave in deep sadness. Well, why would you take that chance? It's simple. Because you want to give and hopefully to receive love. God took a risk. And you know what? Most of us really let him down, didn't we? Every time a child of his chooses to take from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I believe probably most of the people in this room have, it pains God immensely. There are passages. In fact, a fun little quiz. All right, in your mind, you don't have to raise your hand. But think of, in the next 10 seconds, a scripture in the Bible that says we have free will. Is the phrase free will found in the Bible? No. Well, I would use Deuteronomy 30. There are many, but I would use Deuteronomy 30. I think that's an appropriate one. Oh, it was up on the screen. You already saw it, aren't you? Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20. Actually, I'll just read 19 and 20 for the sake of time. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you today life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, God wants desperately to bless his children. And he asks us, he begs us to choose life. So my answer to the skeptic who says, you can't have it both ways. Either God doesn't care or he's not powerful enough. I say, you are totally wrong. I say, God is so powerful and so loving that he created this amazing universe we live in, and all of it was good. And he created us, the highest of his creation, with free will. Mr. Atheist, I'd like to see you match that creation. No, that's power. Weakness would be to create a robot. Power is to create a person who has a conscience and a soul and the ability to understand God and to accept, obey him, or reject him. What's the alternative, Mr. Atheist? That we have no choice? That we're like a deer or an antelope or an ant or something like that? And think about it. Think about parents who overly control their children. Does that ever happen here in Nigeria? Yeah. I think so. Is that loving? To try to make your children's choices for all of them? They don't get to decide their career, who they're going to marry, where they're going to live? You try to control them, tell them what... That's not love. That's selfishness. But God isn't that way. No. So cause of suffering, number one, is free will. And by the way, I'm dealing with the question of suffering in this lesson, but there's the parallel question of evil. Why is there evil? And I'm telling you, the reason there's evil is because God loves us. In Genesis 1, I believe it's verse 36, says, God made everything, and it was good. Everything is good. Everything God made is good. Well, look around. Is everything good? No. Well, why isn't everything good? The trees always obey God. The stars always obey God. The earth obeys God. God only created one thing that doesn't always obey him, and that is us. Are you going to blame God for your sin and for the evil that's in the world? The way Thomas Aquinas put it, he said, everything that God created is good, and evil is the corruption by us of something that was not corrupt. It was good. Sex is good. And we corrupt it into fornication and adultery and lust. Everything that is sin is something that was good that we corrupted. So that's the cause of evil. Next, I want to talk about sin. I'm going to argue that most suffering in this world is not because God is powerless. It's not because he's not loving. But again, either God gave us a choice or he did not, and he did. Most of the suffering in this world is not because God doesn't love us, but because of our sin. How much suffering has been caused because of addiction, lack of self-control, sexual perversion, sexual abuse, anger, violence, greed, pride, arrogance, desire for control, selfishness. The vast majority of all suffering is because of human sin. In fact, there's a law. It's a law of this universe. It's a moral law, not a physical law. And this law cannot be violated. It's kind of like the law of gravity. The law of gravity is a physical law. And let's say I don't like the law of gravity. I say, I totally disagree with the law of gravity. I don't like it. I don't agree with it. I rebel against it. Bad law. Forget it. No gravity. All right, fine. And there's a moral law, and it says this. If you sin, you bring suffering into the world. Where'd that law come from? From God, the same place gravity came from. Because that's one way God teaches us to not sin. Everything that is sin is harmful to us. He's not trying to destroy your joy or pleasure. Far from it. If you commit adultery, you destroy the pleasure God has in mind for you. If you overeat and overindulge, same thing. Every sin is stealing from the joy God had in mind for us. You know, I forgot to mention this illustration. To me, the story of the prodigal son is a beautiful illustration of free will. You know, the son left of his own free will. And that tells you something about the father, right? He let his son go. But you know what? His son knew what the atheist doesn't know, which is that his father loved him. His son knew that he could come home. And he knew that if he came home, he would be received. He didn't realize how well he would be received. Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5. Let's read that. This is a biblical statement of the moral law that I just described. So I didn't make it up. It's in the Bible. It's also in Leviticus. It's repeated twice in the Bible. Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5. This verse is a little bit puzzling. Maybe even disturbing when you first read it. I'll just read verse 5 to save some time. You shall not bow down or worship to them or worship them. He's talking about idols. For I, the Lord, am a God, am a jealous God. Now let's stop right there. This is not on the topic. Is jealousy a sin? Not always. Usually. Does God get jealous? Wives, if you see your husband looking at another woman, should you be jealous? Yes, you should. Okay? Now, for us as human beings, our jealousy is a sin almost all the time, but not always. God is a jealous God. And when we love something else, he's jealous and he's angry even. And his justice is going to step in. Now, during this life, he doesn't judge us. He disciplines us. That's different. Okay, got it? Anyway, that's just a little extra aside. Anyway, I, the Lord, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So according to this passage, if the parent sins, the child, the grandchild, and the great-grandchild suffer for that sin. Really? I thought in Ezekiel chapter 18 it says, the soul who sins is the one that will die. The Father will not bear the sin of the Son, and the Son will not bear the sin of the Father. So whoever wrote Exodus should have had a little meeting with whoever wrote Ezekiel to get it straight. I'm just kidding. Here's one thing I've learned as a student of the Bible. When you see two verses which at first appear that they could contradict, what you actually have is a potential gold mine. Because when you understand how they're both true, that really deepens your understanding. So here's the deal. Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5 is talking about the consequences in this life of sin. And Ezekiel 18 is talking about the consequences in eternal life. If a man beats his wife, who suffers? His wife. Who else suffers? The children. And the husband suffers. Of course he does. How about the grandchildren? Absolutely. You know about that cycle. Now, I believe in Christ that can stop at the third generation. But if you were severely sexually or physically abused as a child, even as a Christian, will that impact your parenting? I think it probably will. But I believe it can stop right there. Amen for that. So basically, this is what I've been saying, that sin produces suffering, including emotional suffering. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. It's one way that God protects us from sin. So does this prove that God is powerless? Absolutely not. Does it prove that he's not loving? The opposite. It proves that he's loving. Now let's talk about Job. Job, of course, is the book in the Bible that discusses suffering probably more than any other. Here's a good quiz question. What New Testament book talks about suffering the most? First Peter. All right. Now, Job's friends say the reason you're suffering is because of your sin. Job says, not true. I'm a righteous man. I don't deserve any of this. Now, who was right? Now, that's a trick question. That was a trick question. The answer is, they're both wrong. He definitely was not suffering because of his sin, but he was not a righteous man. Not before God, anyway. And what he deserved because of his sin is eternal death. That's what he deserved. All right? The reason he was suffering is because God was allowing it to come into his life to test his faith, to show that his faith was deep. In fact, ultimately, to deepen his faith. Now, I want you to notice something about the book of Job. Job asked God, and God did not answer his question. We know why he was suffering, because we can read Job chapter 1. You know what I'm saying? And that tells me something. God may never reveal it to you. You may have suffering in your life, and to your dying day, you may not know why. At some point, you just need to have faith in God. Is that hard? Sometimes it is very hard. As a parent, if you lose a child, all right, you know, we have Romans chapter 8, 31. God, you know, works everything out for the good of those who love him. All right, fine, that's true. But don't read that verse to somebody whose child just died. I think probably just give them some comfort. And you know what I'm saying? So, is all suffering the result of sin? Question. Is all suffering the result of sin? No. Apparently not. Just think about John chapter 9. I keep getting behind. Somebody should give me a signal or something like that. All right, there's the Exodus verse. God is love. God is just. Don't forget Ezekiel 18. Why did Job... John 9. See, I caught up now. See, what did the Jews assume about the man born blind? That all sin, all suffering is the result of sin. She says, you're wrong. In fact, God didn't just allow him to suffer. God caused him to suffer so that God could be glorified. How many of you in this room would not be a Christian today if God had not brought suffering into your life? Raise your hand if you would not be a Christian today unless God had brought some kind of suffering into your life. Raise your hand. Only three people. Four, all right. This is a very, very unusual church. I've never had so low a percentage say, no, it had nothing to do with that. Well, amen for that. I guess so. Okay, but bottom line is, sin is not the only cause of suffering. For example, I've heard some people, and this makes me angry. I hear people say, AIDS is God's judgment on homosexuals. Oh, really? Who are you to cast the first stone, oh heterosexual? You mean you never committed sexual sin yourself? You know? How would anybody say that? How do you know? Who are you to speak for God? So you're saying this child is infected with AIDS, and that's because some, you know, seriously. I don't agree with that at all. So I want to talk about the next cause for suffering. For example, the tsunami that hit Sumatra a few years ago. The imam said it's because people are not attending the mosque enough. Well, I don't think God even wants people to go to a mosque. I think he wants them to go to church. I don't buy that argument. So, natural causes. Now, I'm going to tell you right now why that tsunami happened. The reason that tsunami happened is called plate tectonics. Some of you, the younger ones, have heard about plate tectonics, right? Plate tectonics. They teach about that. So what happens is there's plates on the Earth's surface that move over time. And if pressure builds up, it lets go. And it causes an earthquake. You say, well, why would God do that? Why would God make plate tectonics? Well, I have you a question. Remember when Job questioned God? He said, brace yourself like a man, right? Could you make a better universe than the one God made? Plate tectonics are good. What plate tectonics does, it's like a massive recycling process that recycles the surface of the earth, otherwise the surface would become sterile to any kind of advanced life form. Also, if we didn't have plate tectonics, then we'd have no atmosphere. So if you want to live on a planet without plate tectonics, try Mars, where they have virtually no atmosphere and the surface is sterile. So I say to those who would call God out on that, if you can invent a set of physical laws to govern the universe that doesn't include plate tectonics, go ahead. Invent that universe and then create it out of nothing. So I'm not going to call God out on this one. The bottom line is, nobody gets out of here alive. We are mortal. To God, the death of those people is not the problem. The problem is sin. And the small children who were killed in that tsunami, as tragic as that is, as much as it causes those left behind to suffer, those children will be with God for eternity. So what about hurricanes or cyclones? Why did God create those things? Well, it's called weather. And I say, thank you, God, for weather. It just so happens that we live on a spherical planet. Why is that? Because our planet was created by gravity. And gravity makes round things, okay? It just does that. And in order for life to exist on the Earth, we need a source of energy. So God put the sun over there, you know, about 90 million miles away, to create the energy. But when the energy reaches a spherical thing, it's going to be way too hot at the equator,
way too cold at the poles. There'll be this narrow strip where it'd be the right temperature for life, but then that strip would change as the Earth's orbit changed, so life wouldn't exist. So God made weather, spreads it all around. And again, I'd say if you can improve on God's plan, go for it. All right? So some suffering is caused because of natural cause, including diseases. Now, I admit, emotionally, the idea of terminal diseases and these things, these are harder to accept. I can give you the intellectual argument, you know, natural causes, but, you know, the heart may find it hard to accept this. But I say bacteria are a very good thing. Thank you, God, for bacteria. Because if it were not for bacteria, we'd have no oxygen in the air and no nitrogen in the air and no nitrates in the soil to sustain life. I'm not a microbiologist, but I'm sure you could give an hour-long lecture telling all the things absolutely essential to our life. Without the bacteria, we'd have none of them. The bacteria in your intestine gives you vitamin K. Otherwise, when you get cut, you'd bleed out. So again, the bottom line is, this world was not intended for us to live forever. From God's perspective, death is not evil. Death is not evil. How about pain? Is pain evil? Now, I'm going to talk about the emotional response to suffering. That's important. I don't want to ignore that. I don't want to pretend it's not a problem. People who suffer extreme pain over years and years, that's hard. And why God would allow that, I'm not just because I can give the answer doesn't mean it's still easy to accept. But if it were not for pain, nobody in this room would be alive. I guarantee it. The parent says to the kid, don't touch, you'll get burned. Don't touch, you'll get burned. Well, now what the kid do? They touch it, and they get burned. And then they don't touch it anymore. If overeating did not cause pain in your stomach, you would have burst your stomach when you were a kid. You'd be dead right now. No boy would make it past the age of 3 if it were not for pain. And even emotional pain. Emotional pain is good. It tells us something is wrong. It tells us we need to change our life. Pain is not evil. The very assumption that suffering and pain is bad, I want to call that into question. I just don't believe it. Even death is not evil. In the physical world, death of animals and plants is required for change, for evolution to happen. For us, death is a transition, hopefully, to something much better. God did not create us to live in these bodies forever. Death is not evil. Does it cause us emotional pain? You bet it does. Does God understand that? Absolutely. We'll talk about that. If there's anybody who has compassion on our suffering, it is Jesus. But death is not evil. Isaiah 57:2 says, we don't understand why people die. God takes us away so that we can be with Him. Now, if for the atheist, if you're dead, you're dead all over. All right, fine, I can understand that. But to us as Christians, death is not an evil thing. It is the thing ultimately to rejoice in. So what about suffering? I want to show you that, in my opinion anyway, suffering is not evil. I believe suffering is one of the greatest gifts that God has given us. Think about it. Psalm 30, verse 5. Pain endures for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Now, in the world, it's the other way around, right? In the world, rejoicing at night and suffering in the morning. You know what I'm saying? But not for us as Christians. It's the other way around. If there was no suffering, there would be no joy. Think about that. If there was no suffering, there would be no joy. If you did not experience loneliness, you would not have the joy of having a relationship. When does your food taste awesome? When you're really hungry. In fact, in the class I taught in Lagos a couple days ago, I talked about the problem of hell. To me, intellectually, heaven is more problematic than hell. Because I don't understand how we can have so much joy in heaven if there's not suffering. I'm still trying to figure that one out. You know, we're happy when people have a marriage relationship, but how about the brother or the sister who's been waiting for 20 years and finds that? Oh, man. Reason number two, I believe sin is not evil. Thank you. My brain's a little tired, but feel free. Every time I do that, just do that again. Help me out. Don't be embarrassed. Help me out. Suffering is not evil. They both start with an S, I guess. That's where my brain's going. But anyway. Suffering, especially as Christians endure suffering as Christ did, is to the glory of God. I believe one of the greatest ways you can call people to the gospel is to endure suffering as a Christian. To endure persecution as a Christian. John 9:1-3. That's the message of John 9:1-3. This man's suffering produced God's glory. And like I already said, I believe many of us would not even be Christians today if God had not caused us to suffer. If not, you're more righteous than I am, I guess. Point number three, Romans 8:28. All things work out for the good, even the evil. Is God's will always done in this world? No, it is not. Absolutely, it is not. Otherwise, why would Jesus have told us to pray, "Your will be done"? The reason God's will is not always done is because He gave us free will. So some suffering is definitely not God's will. And yet God can, if we will put faith in Him, even those kinds of suffering can produce His glory. If you were sexually abused as a child, and I know at least 25% of you were, probably more, that was not God's will. As far as it goes, remember, I may not know the reason for this. I'll tell you right now, that was not God's will. That was sin. But you could still use it to God's glory. You could still reach out to somebody who had that same experience. I'm going to tell you a story. It was about a good friend of Jan's and mine. Jan studied with her, oh my goodness, 27, 26 years ago. She was baptized. She had a very unloving husband, a terrible situation. Her family was a mess. Her children were a mess. She stayed around for about 3 years and she left the church. We left San Diego, went to another state. Her oldest daughter got in every kind of trouble, drug addict, stealing. She sent her all the way from California to live with us in Wisconsin, figuring maybe we could fix her. Even though she wasn't in the church, we knew we could help her daughter, but really we couldn't. So we sent her home. We moved back to San Diego. And we begged her to come back to church. She wouldn't do it. And then after there for a couple of years, we got a phone call. Her daughter had been shot in the head by her boyfriend. Jealous. Her boyfriend was a drug addict. She had a baby, not yet 2 years old. And the baby was right there when her mother was shot in the head. Was that God's will? That was not God's will. The father of the baby was a different drug dealer, drug addict. I had to preach that funeral. That was a tough funeral to preach. That was tough. Our friend throws her body on the casket. That man had the nerve to call her from jail to ask her to forgive him, and then he pled not guilty to the charges. Excuse me? What chance did that boy have? The son
of a drug dealer, the daughter of a drug addict whose boyfriend was another drug dealer. You know what? Elizabeth came back to church. She's a disciple, and her boy is growing up in a Christian home, and he loves God. So I believe Romans 8:28, but I say to the person suffering that kind of thing, don't read Romans 8:28. Just give them some comfort, okay? Next, Romans 5:3, where it says, suffering produces character, and character produces perseverance, and perseverance produces hope. I don't know if I'm quoting James 1, 2 through 3 or Romans 5, 3. I don't know which, both of them. See, if we had no suffering, we would remain very weak. Without suffering, we say in America, no pain, no gain. Absolutely. So, you know, you could sit on a couch. But I'm telling you, if you had no suffering, you would be a very weak person. God uses suffering to make us into men of and women of strong character who can make a difference in this world. Think about it. Who does the world understand to be truly great people? Even the world, not just Christians. Even the world. Who does the world recognize to have been great people? Nelson Mandela. Martin Luther King. Mahatma Gandhi. Mother Teresa, and Jesus of Nazareth. That would make the top 10 list. What do they all have in common? Great suffering, and their suffering made them great. Next, suffering is the natural result of doing good. So, you know, if you want to avoid suffering, just don't do anything. Just sit on a couch. 1 Peter 2:20 through 22 says that those who seek to live a righteous life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. Colossians 1:24. Colossians 1:24. I'm just quoting because I don't have time to go into all these. All right. Colossians 1:24 basically says, when we suffer, we fulfill in our flesh the suffering of Christ. Think about that. Was Christ suffering enough for our salvation? Yes. But was it enough to make us what God wants us to be? No. That's how we come to know Christ. Do you want to know Christ? I want to know Christ. The way we come to know Christ is through suffering. So amen. So that ends part one of this talk. The last part is only about 10 minutes. Don't worry. We're not going to go forever because we have a lot to go here. But to summarize then, you know, the skeptic says you only have two choices. Either God is not powerful enough or not loving enough. But that is a false argument. God is so loving and so powerful, he created a physical world in which we could live, and he gave us the ability, that God image ability, to have sovereignty in our own life to choose whether we're going to obey him or not. And thus suffering came into the world. And also, there are natural causes of suffering. But if you're going to blame God for that, good luck with that plan. I say God is good, he is powerful. And yet we have suffering. The idea that death is evil is totally wrong. The idea that suffering is evil is not true at all, although it causes us emotional pain. Now, next I want to talk about the emotional response to suffering. I think possibly this is the more important part of the lesson, even though I'm going to go over it pretty quickly. What is the Christian response to suffering? Well, that's a good question. What is the Hindu response to suffering? According to Hinduism, suffering is an illusion. The fancy word in Hinduism is maya, illusion. It's not real. Well, that really helps to solve the problem of suffering. Who does most of the benevolent work in Hindu countries? Christians. Isn't that interesting? Does Hinduism help with that question of suffering? They say it's an illusion. That's nonsense. It's no illusion. Buddhism says the same thing. Buddhism's approach to suffering is to remove yourself from that suffering, to lose your emotions, is to have dispassion. Well, guess who does most of the benevolent work in Buddhist countries? Christians. And then there's Islam. Now, Islam has a much better answering to the question of suffering than Buddhism or Hinduism. In fact, one of the five pillars of Islam is almsgiving. And in Islam, we should give credit where credit is due. In Islam, they're taught to take care of those who are suffering. But the problem with Islam is this, twofold. Number one, inshallah, which means it's God's will. So they teach determinism, that suffering is God's will. That's not true. Also, in Islam, it is illegal for the money you give to alleviate suffering to go to anybody who's not a Muslim. So if you're a Christian, too bad. If you're a Hindu, that's your problem. So I'd say the Christian response to suffering is the only one that the world has that makes sense. The atheist response to suffering is, so? You know? So what? The Christian response to suffering, very simple. It's compassion. The Christians believe that the physical world is real and good. But the Christian believes that evil is also real, unlike the Hindu or the Buddhist who say it's not real. And it's the result of rebellion. Suffering is not evil, but the Christian response to suffering is compassion. Why? Because suffering is evil or bad? No. Because of love. Love shows compassion. Jeremiah 22, verse 15 and 16. Does it make you a king to have more cedar? Did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? Not just helping the poor, defending them. Not just giving food to the needy, creating social justice. Are we going to end suffering and poverty as Christians? No. But we're going to do what Jesus did. I believe Jesus had the greatest compassion ministry in the history of humanity. James 1:27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Is that only Christian orphans and widows? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I love the statement of Julian, the apostate. Julian was the son of Constantine, who was the first emperor who accepted Christianity. His son said, forget it, I'm going back to paganism. But he was very frustrated because he understood Christianity. He was raised in essentially a Christian home. His father was a questionable Christian, but his mother was a very devout Christian. And he said he's calling it atheism there. He means the Christians. They call Christians atheists because they only worshiped one God. That wasn't enough. So basically, what he's saying is Christianity has especially been advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers. See, even the pagans knew this. In the Roman Empire, if you're suffering, turn to a Christian. The pagan families, if they had a disabled child, they'd throw them out in the hills. And the Christians would adopt them. There was a plague in Alexandria. The pagans would take their family members and throw them out into the street. The Christians would pick them up in their carts, take them to their churches, and try to help them. Many Christians got the plague. but the church grew because the Christian response to suffering is compassion. To complete the quote, through their loving service rendered to strangers, through their care for the burial of the dead. It is a scandal that there's not a single Jew, by the way, he means the Christians, there's not a single Christian who's a beggar. And that those godless Galileans, us, care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. While those who belong to us in vain for the help that we should render them. So if you see that someone that's suffering, don't give them the first part of this outline. Help them. Okay? Later on, when they've had enough food to eat, or they've found shelter, or a place to live, then go over this outline. Got it? Help them. You know, if there's anybody who understood suffering, it's Jesus. Hebrews 2, 17, 18. I'm almost done. About three more minutes here. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. If there's anybody who ever lived who not only understood our suffering, but experienced it and had compassion about it, it's Jesus. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus suffered in every way you've suffered. Have you felt lonely? Jesus felt lonely. Have you felt physical pain? Jesus felt physical pain. Have you felt betrayal? Jesus felt betrayal. You know, one of the biggest sufferings for a Christian is temptation. The world, they don't have that much, but we do. Jesus suffered temptation and he never gave in, not even once. You know, in John 11, 35, Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? Because Lazarus had died? No. He was about to raise him from the dead. He wept because Mary and Martha were weeping. We weep with those who weep. We mourn with those who mourn. That's what we do as Christians. Why? Because suffering is bad? No. Because that's what love does. So we need to have a Jesus ministry in this church. Matthew 23:37, Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you in as a hen gathers in his chicks, but you wouldn't have me." Jesus had, I believe, the greatest compassion ministry in the history of mankind. Let's finish in Matthew 9, verse 35 through 38. Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. Thank you. All right, verse 35. Jesus went throughout all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Like I said, I believe Jesus had literally the greatest compassion ministry in history. I can't prove it, to be honest with you, but I think it's a reasonable claim. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." We think of this as an evangelism passage, and of course it is. But the mission he sent out on was a ministry of compassion. You know what? If you want to help relieve suffering in this world, you know what the best thing you can do? It's help somebody become a Christian. Because then you'll cut off that cycle of sin and suffering and sin and suffering.
So our compassion ministry includes feeding the hungry, giving comfort to the sorrowful. And I believe that your life needs to include those things. Don't just give money to an organization. You get out there and do that. Whatever the church does, just get behind it. You can't solve every problem, but find at least one problem and make a difference. But I believe the best ministry you can have to reduce suffering is to bring people to the Lord. All right, we're going to take a very brief break, I believe a very brief break, and then we'll have our second lesson. Thank you. Oh, you're welcome. Thanks. Yeah, not as much challenging as thought-provoking. We need some of those, too.
Yes.
All right. Got to get ready for my next one. Oh, thanks. There you go. Is that yours?
Yeah.
All right, as short a break as you want. I'm ready to go right now.
Okay.
Yeah, they need to stretch. Good. So the next one will be more like giving a vision. Okay? Good.
You're not going for apps and churches?
Yes, that's the next one.